Title of my message this morning is Preparation. How much are you preparing for the move of God in the last days? I submit that you will be preparing according to the faith and knowledge that you have as to what is up ahead in these last days. Now, in this church, we have been preparing for many years. We have been preparing for a great move of God. Our vision has been to be a part of the moving of the Spirit of God in the closing days of time. We read in the Scriptures of the latter rain, of a great revival before the coming of the Lord. God has always sent great revival before He has sent great judgment. There will be great judgment in the tribulation. There will be great judgment in the last days. But God has always sent revival. I believe there was revival before the flood of Noah. And that's what I believe the preaching of Enoch and the preaching of Noah was about. And there was revival before the judgment of Judah and Israel when God judged them and took them captivity. There was revival in the times of Christ and in the day of Pentecost and in the apostolic days before the judgment of Rome came upon Jerusalem. And there will be revival before the closing days of time when God again judges this world. We are not satisfied just to be saved, just to hold the fort, just to be Christians, as it were. But our vision is to be used by the Lord in these last days. God is going to use somebody in a revival. Revival is always in men, and there's always leadership in the revival. There are always those that have the vision that and are tuned with the Spirit of God and know what God is doing. Noah prepared because God told him that there was coming a great flood. And so the Scripture says he prepared an ark. What are you preparing in your life for that coming revival and move of God? I'd like to remind you on the day of Pentecost, where God fulfilled a prophecy given 800 years earlier, only 120 people were there. On the whole face of the world, only 120 people were there when God poured out His Spirit. Now that doesn't mean they're the only ones that received it. But they were the ones who received it first and who went out with the message. Now, many others received it. But they were principally the ones whom Jesus had prepared during His ministry to bring that message to the early church in that first century. Now, preparation for important tasks takes time. Nobody becomes a surgeon overnight. There is deep sacrifice and deep preparation, great cost, both in time and money. Now, men in the Bible went through times of preparation. Moses spent 40 years on the backside of the desert, tending sheep, as it were, which you might think was a waste of time. However, there was a lot of things that I'm sure were done and learned in the analogy of sheep and in the people that he later led. David was prepared by God for at least 12 years after he was anointed before he ever sat on the throne. He was anointed. And that anointing meant something. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Some people recognize the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. They feel a calling. They know God's called him to a position. David never saw the throne for at least another 12 years. However, after that anointing came upon him, he went out and fought Goliath. He still didn't become king. He defeated mighty Goliath and demonstrated the power of God, the only one in the nation that dared to stand up to Goliath, because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And then he grew in favor with God and man, as it were, in Saul's court. And Saul took him in as his right-hand man. He was pleased with David. And it looks like David is getting closer to the throne. But alas, he wasn't getting closer, at least in the natural. Saul came to recognize him as a rival, and he became very jealous of him, and he had to flee the kingdom and hide out in the hills as Saul pursued him. It looked like he was never going to get to the kingdom. But yet, God was working on David out there. David learned the ways of the court under Saul, and he saw the corruption thereof, I can guarantee you that. And he saw Saul, and he saw the mistakes. But then as he fled out in the hills, he learned the plight of the people out there, and he learned the plight of the oppressed, and those that were out of sorts in the kingdom, and the poor, and those that were cast off followed David. And David learned patience. He learned to trust in God. He learned that God was his right hand. He wasn't ready for the kingdom. He was in no way ready for the kingdom. Not only that, the kingdom wasn't ready for him. They were still under Saul, who represents that carnal, fleshly program, who was stubborn and obstinate before God and would not admit his sin, even though he was faced with it and accused, that is, judged by God. The church world today is under Saul. But David, that man after God's own heart, representing the visible, invisible church, is not seen necessarily. He's out in the hills someplace. He's out under the preparation of God. And the church is not ready for David. They have to get sick and tired of Saul. They have to have Saul, and they have to let Saul blunder, misuse the funds of the kingdom, misuse things, until they get ready for David, a man after God's own heart, and turn into God. And then when David did get the throne after Saul's death, now David had opportunity to slay Saul on two occasions. He thought it would be much better that let God bring in the kingdom rather than take his own hand and get excited. Kill Saul and reign. You're the most famous man around. You'll be accepted. Yeah, but his ministry would be hurt, greatly hurt. Don't try to push open the door. Let God open it. David did get to the throne. And what did he get? Only the tribe of Judah, the 10 tribes, still wouldn't have him. They still weren't ready. They manufactured their own king, Ishbosheth, who was Saul's descendant, who they followed there for 2 years. It still took a while. Just as things are about to break and you think things are really going to happen, there's still more preparation. There's still others that haven't come in. And it seems to take eternity with God in man's mind. But God has a plan. It's not a 100-yard dash, our brother said. And with God, it certainly isn't. John the Baptist went through tremendous training. He was in the wilderness until the day of his showing unto Israel. Doing what? I guarantee you, under the Spirit of God, which was given to him from his mother's womb. Paul was called unto Arabia, the backside of the desert again, before he went out and ministered. And Christ, the pattern son, went through great preparation, growing up as a man and seeing all that there was, and then tempted of the devil. Now we must redeem the time, lest our time of preparation fail to produce what God has ordained for it to produce. We are in a time of preparation. Some people don't recognize this. They've got the anointing, they've got the calling, they see the direction, they see what needs to be done, and they're in a hurry to do it. I want you to know that it cannot be done until you are prepared, until the church is prepared, and until God gets the world situation in a place where the world is prepared. More can be done in just a few months than can be done in lifetimes when things are right. When God is anointing, when his plan is fulfilled, we must not get out ahead of it. Now we must keep our vision, lest we grow sleepy during the time of preparation. This is so critical. God has us in the incubator of preparation, as it were, and many are allowing their vision to grow dim. And, well, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Good brother, it's for preparation. It's so you'll have a vision. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him when he enrolled in Bible college. Now, certainly he's not ready to go out and be pastor or evangelist or apostle. He's just starting his Bible college career. Brother, it's for preparation. It's so that God will illuminate you. He'll challenge you so that you'll study with a vision and a goal and not just study to lay up notebooks. The time of preparation is the most critical time there is. Because if you fail during that time, God will not have the tool that he needs for the task. Instead of a very complex and intricate tool that can do many things, he'll have just a screwdriver or a pair of pliers. When he needs something that's in a machine shop that, you know, does all kinds of fancy things. I want you to know that the Lord is preparing you, and I want to challenge you this morning to let him prepare many different parts of your life and not just one area. Now, one area of preparation is in studying the Word of God. This is vital. The Scripture says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You are going to be a workman, but you will be ashamed if your preparation has not been completed. You will not be able to teach. You will not be able to do what God has ordained in this ministry. I want you to know there is a teaching ministry coming, and it's going to come through teachers. It can't come through people that don't know anything. There are going to be a need for teachers to teach the Word. Now, the church is not right now ready to hear the Word taught. They have itching ears. They want smooth things. They want blessing packs. I want you to know that the day of Saul will be over one of these days, and they'll be tired of the blessing packs, and they'll be ready to hear the truth. But will there be teachers? Will there be? Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers." Notice this. For the time you ought to be, there's been time for preparation, and you ought to be teachers. Paul says you have need that one teach you again. What be the first principles of the oracles of God? And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. They're still on the bottle, still on Gerber. They are not being able to digest the meat. Now you've got to digest the meat so that you can give it to those that are new so that they can digest it. It's got to be broken down. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He is a babe. A babe. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I want you to know it's going to take practice. Preparation involves practice. There is a discerning good and evil. There is a practicing, a using of your senses, a perception in the spirit. And this is why we have a training center here, so that we can practice what God is later leading us to become. We can practice it in ministries and keep building these ministries and growing in ministries. There are so many opportunities to be involved in ministries. These ministries train you to be sensitive to God's Spirit. They train you to be anointed. They train you to give out. See, you've got to give out in these ministries. And these ministries are, many of them, behind the scenes. Many of them small. Sunday school teaching and many other things. But they're training you for something more. And God needs people trained, or He won't have anyone to use. I ask you the question across the United States today, how many are preparing? How many are preparing? And Jesus said the labors are few. How many are preparing? I want you to know that if you will prepare, I guarantee you the call of God on your life. Well, I don't feel the call of God. God cannot afford to leave tools on the sidelines that are prepared when the field is wide unto harvest. If you are prepared and have the heart of God, you cannot miss the call of God. God will call you. The problem is those that are not prepared, and that's why the laborers are few. They're not prepared, nor do they have a heart for the field or even a desire to go. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly." Richly. Let it dwell within. Now I want you to know that the devil has a snare for this world. And it's also going to be in the area of doctrine. I compiled a list of scriptures that I'd like to read quickly, just to emphasize this theme. Acts 2, 20, verse 29 to 31. You may not be able to turn to them. That doesn't matter. The impact of them combined, though, I believe, should challenge us. Acts 20, 29. "I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Wolves are those that are coming in with false doctrine, and they will not spare the flock. They will teach their false doctrine and lead people astray. And Paul says he warned them night and day with tears for 3 years, warning them. Also we read in 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2. 2 Peter 2, verse 1 and 2. "There were false prophets, false teachers, who shall bring in damnable heresies." Peter warned of the same thing. "Even denying the Lord, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by whom the truth is evil spoken of." Colossians 2:8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." Hebrews 13:9, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines." Galatians 1, 6-9, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." So soon removed, they weren't grounded. They hadn't prepared and laid hold of the Word of God. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, "Keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Erred. Chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, etc. Teaching otherwise, and many are. 2 Timothy 2, verse 16 to 18. False doctrine eats like a canker. It will destroy what God has done. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. The Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. In the latter times. There are going to be doctrines of demons in the latter times. There always have been. Matthew 24, 24. There shall arise false Christ and false prophets, shall sow great signs and wonders, inasmuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Who are the elect? Paul says, make your calling and election sure. The election is in our hands. We shall make it sure. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, talking about the coming of the Antichrist, that wicked shall be revealed, in 2 Thessalonians 2, 8, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Now there is a receiving of the love of the truth. There is a receiving. We must receive the love of the truth. It has to be more than just an assent to the truth. It has to be a love for the truth. And I want you to know that a love for the truth will produce a life that is living in accordance with the truth. You cannot love the truth and live opposite of the truth. You obviously demonstrate that you do not love it. Now I want you to know that God is going to send strong delusion. Not only is there the devil going to send strong delusion, but God is going to allow this. This is going to be God's will, God's plan, and it's going to fulfill God's purpose. Strong delusion is going to be from God himself, although I believe he'll be using the devil to bring it. Now, why is God sending them strong delusion? Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. He is not going to allow people to hold the truth and live in unrighteousness. This is why the judgment is coming. God's not going to allow it. He will not allow you to have the knowledge of the truth and live opposite of it. He'll take the truth from you. He will allow those demons to come in, and they will rob your mind of the truth, and you will become deceived. Now we see an example of this in 1 Kings chapter 22. In 1 Kings 22, we read of King Ahab, king of Israel, who is married to Jezebel, who is a type of that political system down at the end of time, who faces the prophet Elijah, who is the voice of God unto them. And in chapter 22, Ahab wanted to go up and war against a city that belonged to Israel that was controlled by the Syrians. And he urged his friend Jehoshaphat, who was king of Judah, to come with him. And in verse 5, Jehoshaphat said, "Let's inquire of the Lord. Before we go up, let's inquire of the Lord." Now Jehoshaphat was a righteous king. God does not say, there's four mistakes that Jehoshaphat makes, and one of them is in this chapter. And all four of them are on the same theme. He had one weakness in his life. Jehoshaphat represents the righteous. He was righteous before God, and his righteousness saved him in this situation. But he had a weakness, and that was the spirit of compromise with Ahab. He had a spirit of compromise. Ahab and him were friends. And Ahab is going to go up and fight? Well, I'm going to go up and help you. You see, the church is going to be seduced, as it were, or drawn, or beguiled, to try to go up and help Ahab, this false thing whom God is against, and try to help them with a plan to recover their city out of the hand of Syria. And so he wanted to know the word of the Lord. In verse 6, the king of Israel gathered 400 prophets. Shall I go up or not? And they all said, yes, go up. 400 blessing pack preachers. 400 yes men. 400 preachers who preach the positive gospel. They don't preach judgment for sin, holiness, get right with God. You, Ahab, are out of touch with God. These 400 prophets were not the voice of the Lord. And Jehoshaphat instinctively knew this. In verse 7, he said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we might inquire of him? Now, in verse 5, he said, I would like to hear the word of the Lord. And so Ahab brought in these. I want you to know the majority out here is generally preaching this 400 false doctrine, prophecy doctrine of prosperity. I'm not against prosperity. But when it overlooks the very fount of prosperity, God and His righteousness, you cannot get prosperity when you're living after the curses. See, you just cannot. The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is one man, only one. I want you to know that's significant. There will be one voice for God's truth, not 50, not 100, not 400. There will be one voice, and it will be those that God has prepared and raised up for that day, and they will preach the truth, and the world will, in that day, be ready to hear it. But Ahab said, yeah, there's one, but he always says something bad about me. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. So they fetched him. And in verse 15, he came into the king and he said, go up and prosper, the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. He gave him exactly what he wanted to hear. Verse 16, the king Ahab said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Now even Ahab instinctively knew that God would not say good concerning him. He knew that. He knew that. Now when the 400 said go up and prosper, Ahab did not say anything about that. But this man he knew was the voice of God, and he knew he had a different message for him. So in verse 17, he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd, meaning the shepherd is dead. Ahab, you are going to die. The Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. The king of Israel said, did I not tell you? He would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And the prophet says, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. The Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? One said on this matter, and another said on that matter. There came forth a spirit, and the Hebrew is the spirit, and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said unto him, wherewith? He said, I will go forth, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. He said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail. Go forth and do so. I want you to know that the Lord is having a spirit pass before him, and he's going to send him out to deceive this world because they receive the, and it's going to be the churches that receive not the love of the truth. They're going to be deceived. And they're going to believe the 400, and they will not hear the one. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets. Could you believe that a lying spirit would be in them? I tell you of the divine revelation that it will be true. It will be true. The lying spirit will be speaking through them, and they'll be born again Christians, but they'll be preaching the doctrine of demons. And that is the truth. God will not allow them to hold the truth in unrighteousness, and the deception will get stronger and stronger and stronger. Now, Ahab went up anyway, and so did Jehoshaphat. I knew Ahab would go up, because I knew he wasn't willing to hear the truth. He is like those in Isaiah 30, verse 10, when Israel said, don't prophesy to us the truth, prophesy to us smooth things. prophesy deceits unto us. That's what they said. They want the preachers to tickle their ears, as it says in Timothy. We want ear ticklers. We want deceits. We want smooth things. We don't want to face reality, our life, before God. However, the shocking thing is that Jehoshaphat went up with him. Good, righteous Jehoshaphat, who had no business even being here, went with him even though he heard what the prophet said. He's the one that asked for the prophet. Can we not hear the truth? What's the real truth? Tell me the truth. God told him the truth, and he went up anyway. Now, it says in verse 33, came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king. Verse 32, the Syrians came against Jehoshaphat, and he cried out in verse 32, and in 2 Chronicles, it tells us that the Lord saved him. God intervened and saved Jehoshaphat. But I want you to know, many are going to be in the battle on the wrong side and in trouble. And it's only their grace of God that's going to pull them out of that mess. Are you preparing in the Word of God? Have you a love for the truth? Are you laying up the truth in your heart? Can you teach the new converts? Teach them what? It's interesting to know what to teach them. That takes some maturity. That takes some depth. That takes leading of the Lord. And a good grounding and understanding in the truth of God. What do you teach them? Bible archaeology? Bible customs? Manuscripts? What do you teach new converts? I know a person that was teaching a group of new converts. He was teaching them Bible customs. And I thought to myself, my, aren't there more pertinent things than that? How about the relationship with Jesus Christ? One of the foundational truths that will be taught up ahead is the necessity of obeying the Word of God above all else. An allegiance to the Word of God. I want you to know the church does not have an allegiance to the Word of God. They have an allegiance to it as far as it goes, but when their tradition contradicts it, when we've always done it this way, well, I don't think that's important. Their natural mind, traditions, customs, various excuses, they do not have an allegiance to the Word of God above all else. This is the truth that's going to go forward. Can you teach it? If you can teach this truth and get it into them, you'll be able to teach them every other doctrine because they will hold to the truth above all else and they'll be willing to give up their preconceived notions, traditions, false doctrines, and hold to the truth above all else. How about dying to self? Can you preach that and teach it without legalism, with an interest? How about an explanation of body, soul, and spirit? So they can understand Romans 6 and understand what dying to self means and how that they're to separate the spirit from the flesh. And the average Christian does not understand that. How about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Yes, but can you answer all the objections? Can you give them the reasons for it and the proofs for it? And tongues, can you preach on that? And what good is it? How do we know it's for today? How about the unfolding revelation of God? This is a marvelous truth, and it performs an interesting function. It will separate them from every other church and firmly implant them in your Bible study. How about water baptism? Can you bring clarity out of chaos? End time events, which is a very interesting subject and will get everybody's attention. But can you speak on it and give them a proper scope of the thing from the rapture to the millennium, where we are today, what remains on God's calendar, and what we've already come through? How about church history? Can you answer why there are so many denominations? Where are we in church history? What's happened and where are we going? Can you answer the claims of the cults, the evolutionists, the atheists? Can you teach them how to witness and give them the answers for the questions they'll find out in the field? Can you pray with them? Can you lead them in worship? Can you teach them faith and the abundant life in Christ, the body ministry and a balance, Music, the various types, what God's music is. Children, how to raise them. Marriage, how to be happy in light of a confused society. All of these things are absolutely essential, and many others. Can you speak on it? Can you bring them the balance? Can you bring them the truth of God's Word? If not, we need to prepare. We've got a ways to go. We've got work to do. We have to keep our vision so that we'll continue to prepare, so that it'll be in our heart and not just a dead letter someplace. Besides preparation in the Word of God, which will be absolutely essential in the last days, there must be a preparation in our spiritual life. How about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? A love, a rapport with Him. I want you to know that you can feel the power of God in the ministry and the anointing of God and the presence of God. But when you're all done ministering and you go home, you don't take that with you. You don't take that with you. That does not go. That is there to flow, and it goes out to the needs. And I have experienced some marvelous things in that area, but I have not figured out yet how to keep it in my daily life. It only works when I'm ministering it, but it doesn't work for me. All you've got left is your own relationship with the Lord Jesus. Men minister so often that anointing is on them so often that if they were to walk aside from that, it's like all of a sudden they can't even find God anymore. He's gone. Where did He go? It's like they just, where? What happened? This is absolutely vital, that we have an anointing in our personal life for the Lord Jesus Christ and a love for Him. Can you contact God? Can you know His mind, His leading? Do you know what His Spirit is saying in these last days? These are questions that few people can say yes to. Few people can contact God when they pray. They pray and they walk away and not know what has happened. Few people know His mind, know what He's doing, what His direction is. Amos 3:7 says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets." He will do nothing, but He reveal it to His servants. Where are His prophets today? Where are those people today whom He is revealing Himself to, who know His mind? I want you to know there are a number of those men around. There are a number of people on the forefront of the move of God and are in tune with God's Spirit. And we are amazed at how that David Wilkerson and some others are saying the same things that we're saying. They're right at what God is doing, and it's a worldwide thing. It's not in any one place. I've always thought it was most unusual in Luke 2 that there was a man named Simeon whom the Lord revealed to he would not see death until he see the Lord's Christ. There was a man that knew he would see the Christ in his generation. How many people knew that at the time of the coming of Jesus Christ? Maybe Mary and Joseph knew it. I say maybe. Mary hid those things in her heart. I'm not sure she even understood them fully. Here was one man who knew that was the Christ. Later, John the Baptist knew that he was going to die for the sins of the world. The Spirit of Revelation was upon him. I wonder who heard that proclamation and scratched their ears and wondered, what was that? The church at the time that Jesus came was out of touch with God. Out of touch with God, did not know what God was doing, was out of touch with Christ. Jesus said, if you hear my Father, you'd hear me. They don't hear Him. Simeon heard God's voice and knew what God was doing. When I read that, I put a hunger in my heart. Lord, it's possible to know what You are doing, and major things, the entire wrap-up of God's plan He knew. Besides our spiritual life, we need to be free from demons. Dead to self, free from sin, and free from the love and the cares of this world. I want you to know that the devil, if he have a hold on us, is going to exploit it in the future. If this country is to receive the greatest revival that it's ever seen before Christ returns, and there are going to be those whom God is using in that revival, then they are going to be under satanic attack to hinder. They're going to be a threat to Satan's worldwide kingdom. And he's going to have to marshal his forces against them. It'll be incumbent upon him to do that. He'll have to do that. Of course he wants to. You will not threaten principalities and powers without provoking Satan to attack you. Win Worley was bribed by demons to quit his deliverance ministry. Bribed. On numerous occasions. Then he was threatened. He was threatened, and they said, "We control this town, and we will marshal the political element against you. We'll marshal these people against you." I believe it. I believe it. They control that government. They control how these people are thinking. They control these industries. Oh, if you rock the boat enough, they're going to come down on you. If we are still in bondage to Satan ourselves, how much of an advantage he'll have over us as we try to move and minister under the power of God. Addictions, unwillingnesses, sin, worldliness, hurts, unforgiveness, imbalances, all of those things give Satan a foothold in your life. They give him a crack in your foundation in which to insert his crowbar. You know, there are many people in this church who are hurt. Hurt. And it's not necessarily, I'm not blaming them. By the way, if the shoe doesn't fit, don't try to break your foot making it. If it doesn't fit, let it fit someone else. You know, there are people that applied for a particular ministry. They did not get chosen. They were hurt. Some have not been recognized for their diligent efforts and their love and their much giving. I want you to know God recognizes. The fact that the church has not recognized it, publicly or otherwise, God recognizes it. But yet they've been hurt. A feeling of rejection or you know, they just, well, I'm just, you know. And this has caused them to be weary in well-doing. We need their ministry. It's vital, and yet because there hasn't been the recognition, they've been hurt. Others have been corrected and received hurts. Well, they don't understand my heart. We're not correcting your heart. We're correcting your actions. We do know those, and that's what we're correcting. Your motive we don't correct. You know that. That's between you and God. But your actions we can correct, because those are out in the open. And that's all we've corrected. We haven't corrected your heart. Correction has brought hurts. Others have been in need. Sick, poor, or many other things. And no one has helped them. Of course, they didn't call up and report in that they were needful, but no one helped them. They just figured that we somehow are supposed to know. Others have even made their need known, and we haven't been able to minister to them for various reasons, and they've been hurt. Some have suggested ideas, plans, other things, and they haven't been implemented, and they've been hurt. I want you to know these hurts are like oily rags, as the pastor preached, that are soon to ignite and will bring a great wedge between you and this body. Hurts is one of the underlying things that has caused divisions in the past already. Those hurts have brought in mistrust. Then there's been unforgiveness. And the gulf has gotten wider and wider until they felt that they were no longer one with us. And basically, it came down to they're no longer one with the church of God here, whom God is using. And yet they have no place else to go, and the devil therefore has sidetracked them from the move of God. They have no place to go, and so they are sitting on the sidelines now, doing nothing. Those hurts are to Satan's advantage. And he will allow them to remain there for many years. And then all of a sudden, I know people that have got a number of hurts, and they're not taken care of. I want you to know it's the devil's advantage. And one of these days, he'll cash that in and bring a great trial your way, maybe cause you to fall. When you move for God or come under his anointing for ministry or come into the public, then he'll cash it in. Alexander Dowie was a man mightily used of God. Spectacular ministry, worldwide fame. However, he was not dead to self yet. He had a taste for personal luxury. And in 1901, he later announced that he was Elijah the prophet. William Branham was mightily used of God. And yet he came to believe he was the seventh angel of Revelation. His manager paid taxes on nearly $80,000 a year, which in 1956 was a lot of money. You might have wondered what was going on in that camp. Although Branham himself, only $7,000. He was much more to the heart of God, see. But the manager not having that same $80,000 a year, I mean, what are they doing? A personal friend of Jack Coe, who had probably as much faith as any man, said he was, quote, as arrogant as Satan. He had some pride and ego along with his faith. A.A. Allen, who they said actually loved the most difficult healings of all and would minister to them more than a blind, deaf, the worst ones you could think of, those are the ones that he wanted to minister to. And I want you to know you don't take those on if you're not getting any results. Weaknesses of the flesh and alcohol later caused him to fall. Balaam fell to the wages of unrighteousness. Saul fell to his stubborn self-will and pride. Solomon fell to carelessness with God's warnings. Peter fell to self-determination and self-reliance. I'll go with you unto death. Jesus said, tarry and pray, you might not. I mean, he knew that self-determination and self-reliance was not enough. We need to carefully follow God's word and his principles. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. This is our goal. This is our goal. To be used to save those that hear us, but also to make it ourselves. We must continue in them. For in doing this, there is a doing. There is a diligence. There is a continuing. The Proverbs say that without a vision, the people perish. Catch the vision. Prepare that you may become a vessel of honor, fit for the Master's use. God is sending a great revival. Will you be ready? And what part in it will you play? Amen.